that we're on the right team. So let's go ahead. We're going to start with verse 6, but we're actually going to skip verse 6, 7, and 8, because in 2 weeks, we are going to be talking about John the Baptist, and those verses will cover verses 6 through 8 real well. So let's skip to verse 9. Verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light. What is the true light? If you were here last week, you know that the true light was Jesus Christ, and is Jesus Christ. Last week I talked about how John likes to play with words. And not only was he saying that John, or that Jesus is, the light, or that the light is Jesus, but that Jesus also shines light. So Jesus is the light, but he also shines light into the darkness. And we see here that the true light gives light to everyone. To understand where John is coming from in writing this, we need to remember that up until this point in history, Father God, Yahweh God, was really only associated with the Jewish people. Mostly only the Jewish people called Yahweh God their God. And then Jesus came and he reached out to the Jewish people, and they rejected him. And then he reached out to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews as well. And suddenly, not only is Yahweh God the God of the Jews, but he's the God of everyone who believes in him. And so that's what John's saying here. He's saying that the true light gives light to everyone. That Jesus gives light to everyone. Jesus is bringing that light out. But what is the light that Jesus is bringing to everyone? What is this light that he brings? Again, last week I talked about how that light is like an exposing light that shines in the darkness and exposes what is not normally seen. It would be like my first job out of college was as a social worker at a hospital. And I would get up in the morning, 21 years old. I would get up super early and go into the bathroom. It'd be about 8 a.m. And I would take my shower and shave. And in that bathroom at my house was those four incandescent light bulbs. And usually, you know, like two or three of them are blown out. And so it was a little dark in there. And so I would shower and shave under that light condition. And I would look at myself in the mirror as a 21-year-old. I was like, oh, you know, I'm no model here. I'm looking pretty good. And then I would get to work. And at work, there was a different kind of light. There was these bright fluorescent lights everywhere. And I would pass by a mirror, and I'd look at myself. And then I'd see that I'd maybe like missed half of my face shaving. And on the other half was like a rash. And I would say, oh, I'm not looking so good. Because that light exposed me for who I really was or what I was really looking like. And that's the light that Jesus shines into this world. The light that shines to help us see who we truly are. Not to make us feel bad for ourselves, but to make us feel the need to go to Jesus. So this light is not to make us feel sorry for ourselves or guilty for our sins, but to say, God, I can't do this on my own. Please help me. And maybe you felt that light before. Maybe like in that quiet moment when all the distractions wear off and it's just quiet and you feel that emptiness inside. And maybe like after, you know, all the pleasure is done, and after that it's like, what am I doing? Or after all the fun is gone, you go home and it's just you and the quiet, and you're like, what really is the purpose of all of this? Or after the drugs have worn off, and you're there craving more, thinking, what is my life leading to? And it's those moments where you can readily identify with Solomon when he said, meaningless or futile, everything is futile, a pursuit of the wind. Solomon said, I've seen all the things done under the sun and found everything to be futile. And when you're in that quiet moment and everything's worn off, all the distractions are away, and you're like, oh, what's the point? And that's where you need to turn to Jesus. That light is shining on there. That emptiness, that empty feeling is saying, go to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. But notice John says, the true light. The true light. So if John is saying that there's a true light, then that must mean that there are some untrue lights out there as well. There's going to be some lights out there that are shining, that are trying to distract you from the true light. And maybe these lights, these things in and of themselves, are not purposefully evil. But as fallen, as sinful people, we draw ourselves to these lights and they distract us from the true light. Like the light of what you may call prosperity, where you know you need a certain amount of money and then you'll feel worthful or worthy. Or maybe like the light of status, where you pursue being looked or well regarded in church, or in the community, or in your household, or whatever it may be. But until you have that level of status, you don't feel that worthiness inside. Or the light of pleasure, where you have to have these feelings in order to feel like you're living life. Or, maybe even for some of us today, the light of religion, where you have to feel like you do these religious deeds in order to make yourself feel worthy before God or others. You attend church regularly. Maybe you're even a deacon. Or maybe you volunteer and do this. Or maybe you just help out in so many different ways in church. Or maybe it's even just reading the Bible. And you say, I've read 100 days in a row. I'm feeling good about myself. And all of these things are not bad in and of themselves, but they distract us from the true light, from Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, Jesus Christ, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that being the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. Have you ever stopped to think about just how awesome and amazing it is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to live among us? Let me give you just an illustration to help you see what it's like. Just 2 weeks ago, my family welcomed a new member into our family. And I think we have a picture of him. Very cute. His name is Red Spots. Red Spots the fish. Now, when we adopted or brought Red Spots into our family, he was living in a little cup at the fish store. And we brought him home, and I spent over $100 to buy him this beautiful tank, 2.5 gallons. May not seem like a lot to you, but to Red Spots, it was paradise. And I bought him a filter, and I bought him a heater, and I bought him a, my daughter picked it out, that little pink decoration, little pink plant you see in the background. And now Red Spots can swim around and have a good time, and he has lots of fun in there. But what if Red Spots could talk to me, and as happy as he is on this earth, he would say, "Hey, Kyle, can come join me in here." And if I could sprout gills, you know, put all that aside, but if I could go in there, would I want to? No way. I'm happy Red Spots loves his home, but I don't want to be there. Well, let me tell you this. Be glad that I am not Jesus for so many reasons, but for this reason in particular, that Jesus left paradise, heaven, to come. Very nice earth, but it's no heaven. And he came and lived amongst us. I mean, how amazing is that, and how caring and wonderful is he to do that? But sadly, we see that the world did not know him or receive him. And when at the beginning I talked about the different groups of people, this is the first group. The group that rejects Jesus Christ, that does not receive Jesus Christ. 5 weeks ago, I came to this church, and you all welcomed me with open arms. You had a nice dinner for me. Right before that, some of your teens and Steve and Kale drove forever down from here to Maryland. And they helped move everything in and into the truck. And they heard me say 1,000 times, "Oh, just one more thing." And then Kale drove a 26-foot truck with a 12-foot trailer behind it. It was longer than a spaceship, all the way up from Maryland to here through New York City. And Steve was with youth for days, day and night, driving there and driving back. And all of you all worked so hard, and when we got here, there was a torrential downpour, as I've said in the past, and you all moved us in. You all were so nice to us. For what? For a 37-year-old chubby pastor with no description of or promises of grandeur for what we're going to do. In the interview, all I said was, "I have some ideas, and we'll do the best we can, but ultimately it's up to God who grows the church." And you were so nice and receiving to me, just me. And yet Jesus Christ, I'm sure would have been described as the nicest guy, the most compassionate guy, and oh, by the way, also happened to be God. And he came to this earth, and what was his reception? He was not received or welcomed. He was not received or welcomed. Jesus Christ was not received. Why did they do that? Why did they not receive God? And really, even today, why do many people nowadays not receive God? I want to give you two reasons why. One, they sort of build off of each other. First of all, because people that reject Jesus are spiritually blind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age, being Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Satan has blinded those who do not receive him. It's like I read maybe about 2 years ago a fiction book about this boy who loved radios. And he lived during the time of World War II and somewhere in Europe. and the Nazis occupied that country. And once they took over that country, one of their rules was that radios got to go. And so there was a time where they all had to hand in their radios, and then after that, if they were caught with one, they would be in big, big trouble. Now, why would they not want them to have radios? Because they were opposed to whatever music was on in the 1940s? Some of you might know what music that is. No, because the Nazis wanted the people to be blind to what was going on in the outside. They did not want them to know what was going on out there in the world. The truth of what was happening. And Satan wants the same thing for people. He does not want people to know the truth of what's going on. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of this world. That Jesus Christ will one day return. And that he will bring all those who follow him into heaven. And that everyone else is going to hell for judgment. Satan does not want people to know that. And Satan does not want people to know that the pleasure that they're experiencing is so far less than the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. People are blinded to all of that. But more so, even when the light begins to shine into their lives, sometimes they do not even want the light because they love their darkness instead. John 3:19, John says, "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." And so light began to shine on them. But they retracted back into the darkness because they wanted to be in their darkness. They wanted their darkness. They wanted that more than they wanted the light of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his very well-known quote here, said, and I'll probably read this again in the future, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." When I was a social worker, one of my jobs was to go and talk to people who ended up in the hospital with addictions, whether it be alcohol addiction, drug addiction. And I would go in there, and here they are, having ended up in the hospital, maybe from losing consciousness somewhere and falling down the stairs, breaking something, ending up soiled in the metro station, being discovered. And I go in and I introduce myself and I say, I want to give you help. But in order to get help, this is what you're going to need to do. And I would lay out the steps. 100% of the time, they would say, yeah, I want that. Okay, I give them the information. When it's time for them to leave from the hospital and they need to act on the information I've given them, most of the time, they don't do it. Why? Because they loved their drug or their addiction more than sobriety. And as people who reject Jesus, we love our darkness more than the light. And I want to ask you, what about you? Why are you rejecting Jesus? Jesus shines his light on you. And if you're listening today, you're in church, and I have no doubt that the light is shining on you, but how are you going to respond? Jesus extends his hand saying, "Come, follow me." And you might say, no, I love my darkness more than the light. And Jesus would say, but with me there is freedom. No, I want my darkness instead. I mean, do you understand what you are rejecting when you say no to Jesus? A little pleasure now for the sake of eternity in darkness without Jesus. And that's the first group who rejects Jesus. Let's look at the second group now. Verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 12 gives great insight into salvation. I would summarize it two words with an and in between. Receive and believe. But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does it mean that we receive him? It's like when I'm in my office working on my sermon or doing something else, and I hear a knock on the door. I have an option. I can either reject who's knocking on the door and go hide in my closet, or I can offer them to come in, or I can use like my Maryland slang and say yo and have them come in. So I can accept them or I can reject them. But by bringing them into my office, I am receiving them in. And in Scripture, we read that that's what Jesus is doing. That Jesus is not forcing his way into a person. He's standing at the door and knocking. Behold, I stand in the door and knock. Will you let him in? Is the question. But in addition to receiving him, there's also believing in him. Believe in his name. All who did receive him and believed in his name. You know, people say the name of Jesus all the time. People curse the name of Jesus all the time. Christians pray in the name of Jesus all the time. But what exactly does in Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus mean? It means that we believe in what he said and did in Scripture. It means that Jesus, who said he is God. And Jesus, who came to this earth and lived a sinless life and died and then rose again, conquering death. And all of these things that, and now says that he, through him, that we can get to God. When we believe in what he said and did, that is what we say when we believe in his name. So it's not just saying that we believe in a Jesus, or in even in a good person Jesus, or in a good prophet Jesus. No, we're bringing the whole package in. And when we believe in Jesus, and him being God and dying for our sins, then we are given the right to become children of God. Children of God. I really like this. He gives the right to become children of God. You know, it all comes down to authority, right? If I were to try to give you the right to become children of God, it would not go so well. Because I don't have that authority. But Jesus Christ has that authority. I read a story this week about Napoleon, and he was on a horse, and he let go of the reins so that he could read some papers, and all of a sudden, the horse reared up its front two feet, almost knocking Napoleon off. And A lowly corporal who was nearby grabbed the horse and settled him down. And Napoleon said to this lowly corporal, "Thank you, Captain. Of what company, sire?" "Of my guards," said Napoleon. And instantly, that lowly corporal, now promoted to captain, threw down his musket and walked away from where the lowly corporals were to the headquarters. And someone stopped him there and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm now captain of the guards." By whose authority? "By the authority of the emperor." Okay. And I want to say to you that when you receive and believe, then you are saved. By whose authority? By the authority of Jesus Christ. But I don't feel like I'm saved. No, it doesn't matter how you're feeling, because it's not by your authority. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ. But I've just sinned. I've done all these sins. No, it is not your works that get you to heaven. It is the authority of Jesus Christ that gets you to heaven. There's no way God would want me. No, Jesus Christ said, if you believe and receive him, you will be saved. By that right you are given, you're welcomed into his family. It is not about your authority here. It is not that you give yourself the right to become a child of God. It is that Jesus Christ gives you the right to become a child of God. Friends, we can live with confidence knowing that we are saved, and that no matter what we do, there's nothing we can do that will make God say, "Get out of here." Because Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins and has given you the right to become a child of God. Will you receive and believe him? I want to finish up on verse 12 and 13. There's one more thing I found that I really liked. It says that he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so when we're saved, we're not just a follower of Jesus. We like to say that. We're followers of Jesus. In one sense, we are. No, we are now family of God. Big difference. Ephesians 1:5, Paul says, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And so when we believe and receive, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then what happens? We're not just a follower of Jesus, we're adopted into his family. So what would be the implications of that? To give you an illustration of that, I want to share with you our youngest son, Paul. We adopted him into our family when he was 21 months old. He was 19 pounds, and he had an unrepaired cleft lip and palate, and he had lived for those first 21 months in an orphanage. And we brought him into our family. And at one point, we signed some papers, and he was a Lewis. Regardless of what your opinion is about that, he was a Lewis. And over the years, there's been some times where he has not behaved. Very often, he hits me when he gets mad at me. Sometimes I'll ask him to do something and he will completely ignore me. He doesn't talk too much now, but some of the words that come out of his mouth, I have no doubt, are mean words towards me. But through all of that, no matter how he behaves, he is still a Lewis. And he will always be a Lewis. And you know what? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what you do, you are a Christian. You are in the family of God. And you may reject Jesus at some point. You may spit in his face. You may yell at him. You may curse at him. You may disobey him. You may sin time and time again. But there is nothing you can do to lose the love of Jesus Christ. And it is by the authority of Jesus Christ that you are saved. So you are not getting out of that family. You are saved. You are part of that group that I talked about. You are someone who believes and receives in him, then you can have confidence to know that you are part of that family. So now as we wrap things up, I want to ask you, you know the sides. Those who reject him and those that receive him. So which side are you going to be on? And I want to challenge you today that if you have not received and believed in him today, then do that now. We're going to sing one last song, and as we do that, just take a minute to pray to him and ask him to receive him into your life. And just tell him that you believe in him. And what will happen? There will be an instantaneous transfer of ownership from one family to the other. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us so much that you came to this earth. And thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for bringing us into your family. And I pray for those that don't know you. Lord, may they see what they are missing out on. The joy of knowing you. The joy of being part of your family. May they turn to you now. And it is in your name that we pray this. Amen.